Good morning, church. How is everyone today? Warm? If you're cold, slide closer to somebody. I say take the body heat from them. Grab anything you can, all right? It is a wonderful day. I walked in this morning, and I walked in the lobby, and the first thing that hits my head is, Lord, it looks like a carpet showroom department at Home Depot in here. But that's a good thing. And I noticed the baseboards have gone up, and we have changes going on. I was giving someone a hard time upstairs. I was walking up there. And I said, man, this carpet's got, like, white powdery stuff all over it from the drywall dust and everything. But these are all good things. Amen. I mean, we're going through this. Like, how many of you have never seen this church, this building, renovated before? Never. Imagine if you were the Israelites. You're going to wander around every day the temple. Put it up. Take it down. Put it together. Take it back apart. We have to go through it very little, so let's be thankful for it as well, but that doesn't happen without some support, some guidance, some friendship, and some fellowship, and it's certainly a ministry. It's not a one-man show, but I'm going to ask Junior Childers if you'll come on down here, Junior, as he's going to prepare. Now, I heard this man, he spoke on a Sunday night, and it was powerful, so no pressure or anything, but we're expecting even more. Thank you, Junior.
Thanks, Pastor St. John. Well, I do have to give the ministry a plug. If you don't know what we do, we build and remodel all Assemblies of God property across the state of Oregon. Stop by our booth, pick up a card, talk with us so we can let you know what's going on. But what I want to tell you, first of all, is Pastor St. John, you hit the nail on the head, no pun intended. But this doesn't happen because of me. It takes a lot of volunteers. And so I'm going to ask Tim Moynihan standing in the back. Diana, would you stand? Jesse, would you stand? Ken and your wife, would you stand? And Tim and Debbie, would you stand over here? These guys, I'm telling you, if it wasn't for them, I wouldn't have a ministry, plain and simple. It's my RVers that are out there all across the state of Oregon. This isn't the only project we have going on. We have RVers also up in Estacada right now, rebuilding a church that got flooded. And so, you know, we're doing stuff all over the place. And somebody asked me the other day, well, Junior, how far out are you? And I am not exaggerating. We're 10 years out. And we need volunteers. We need people who are going to come alongside of us and continue to work on churches. In fact, this morning I received a text message from the pastor in Baker City. Hey, we got more for you to do. Can you come back? And so, you know, that's the gist of this ministry, is we try to go and help the churches to get going. But I just wanted to make sure that you guys understand it's not me. It really isn't. I might do all the coordinating and get materials there and get people there and things like that, but if it wasn't for the guys that stood up and the volunteers that come out of the church, we wouldn't have a ministry. And so one of the things I just want to point out is that, you know, they do all of their time spent is money out of their pocket. They don't get paid for it. In fact, I was thinking about it this morning that Ken is actually driving an hour and a half round trip to come down here and work on the church. So, you know, it's they're putting out their time and putting out to be able to work on the church. And what's great is when they get down here, they go to the next one, wherever it's at, and do that. And so if you are interested, I'm going to ask you to stop by, pick up one of our cards. We can tell you how you can get involved because we would love to have you involved. And so we're excited where the ministry is going. And there's a lot of people out there that are saying, hey, let's go help the church. And so the other part of my job that I love is I get to preach. My wife and I were pastors here in the state of Oregon for about 15 years. The last church that we pastored was a town of about 200 people. And I believe that the census counted some cows. We were literally an hour away from a grocery store. In part of rural Oregon, and I have to tell you, I loved it. I loved being a pastor there, but God called us to do something different, and I am so excited about what we do. The thing that's great is the worship team that was up here this morning and Pastor St. John coming and doing the introduction, all of those are pieces of the puzzle. And what I love is that I sit here during worship and all of the things that I hear through the songs, through the prayer, through everything, lines up perfect with my message this morning. And I want to let you know I haven't talked to any of them. In fact, I didn't even know who was going to introduce me this morning. And I love this because I know that God's lining something up. But I have to challenge you with something before we get to the word this morning. Will you be real this morning? Will you actually sit here this morning and just say, hey, you know what? I'm going to give it all to God. It doesn't matter what it is because he's in control of everything. And the thing is, church, is that a lot of times we try to hang on to things and we try to say, hey, you know what? This is the way it's going to be because this is the direction I want to go. And I can tell you, God has bigger and better plans for every one of you sitting here. And if you think he doesn't, I want you to just see if you can suck in some oxygen. Because if you do, he still has a plan. It's not over yet. And I think a lot of times we get in a position where we're like, yeah, you know what, we'll let the younger people do it. Did you know that God has a plan for the older people or you wouldn't be here? The one thing that I want to make sure that you understand before we get to the word is that God doesn't revoke the call. And I think that there's some people sitting here this morning that are feeling like, hey, you know what, I missed the boat. I missed what God asked me to do in church. Can I explain something to you? God doesn't take away the call. He doesn't say, hey, you know what? I called you when you were 18, but now you're 40 and you're done. He always has a plan. And some of you sitting here this morning feel like that you're used up, you're done, you missed it, and it's not going to happen. Can I challenge you before we get to the end of the service to say, yes, Lord? I don't care how old you are. I don't care what your disabilities are. I don't care if you think you're too young or you missed it or whatever. Can I challenge you this morning to say, yes, Lord, I will do what you ask me to do. Did you know that what God asked you to do not only affects you but affects others? See, just like the ministry that God called me into, if it wasn't for me taking the lead and the charge, the people that get involved wouldn't have a place to get involved. And I said, yes, Lord. And I did what he asked me to do. And I'm telling you, at times it's really frustrating. If you have your Bibles this morning, I'm going to ask you to open up to Genesis chapter 6. I want to talk to you this morning about Noah and how he built the ark. And if you're going to allow me to, you know, when Jesus spoke in parables. And I'm going to give you my explanation of the ark this morning. I'm going to tell you how I see it. I'm going to tell you what I see in the story and what was happening through the study of the scripture. Before we go there, I want to pray. Lord, I thank you that you have given me the opportunity to speak this morning. And Lord, I pray for hearts right now that you would begin to soften hearts. Lord, I pray that this morning the person who if I can just say it this way, sat on their haunches and said, Lord, I know you've called, but I just can't do it. Lord, I pray that you will change their hearts dramatically this morning. Lord, I pray that people would be so on fire for the call that you've given them, Lord, that they can only go. Lord, there are people going to hell all around our world, and you need people to say, yes, I will go. Lord, it might be right here at home. It might be in Grants Pass. It might be in another state. Lord, it might be in another country. But Lord, I ask that you would remind them that no matter what the call is, you are always before them. If we would stay focused ahead with what you have for us ahead of us and not look back, God, you will take us to places we could never imagine. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bible, kind of my preaching style is I read and we talk, and I read and we talk. And so I'm going to read the whole chapter 6 of Genesis, about Noah. It says this in chapter 6, it says, when human beings began to increase in numbers on the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of humans were beautiful, and they married any of them that they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they are mortal and their days will be 120 years. I want to stop right here for a second. Church, I sure hope we don't get to a place where God's spirit leaves us. But I want you to also pay attention to what was said here, that they're only going to have basically 120 years from here. So what does that mean? We're going to find out that God begins to speak to Noah, to tell Noah what to do here. And it says in verse 4, the Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterwards when the sons of God went to the daughters of humans and had children with them. They were the heroes of old and men of renown. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the humans' hearts was only evil at all times. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. But church, catch this. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. I want to ask you this morning, if God was going to destroy the world, which he won't again, because that's why we have what? The rainbow. Remember, that's what the rainbow stands for. He put the rainbow there to remind us of what he did. And we're supposed to remember this. But if he was going to flood the earth, church, I want you to grab what happened right here. God said, hey, Noah, you find favor. Noah, you're better than everybody else here because I'm getting ready to destroy all these people. Noah, you know who I am. Noah, you are somebody who really goes after me. Church, is that you this morning? Let that just sink in for a second. Because the thing is sometimes we get upset during the week or whatever it is, and Satan tries to take us away from where we're supposed to be. The scripture goes on, verse 9. It says, this is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man. He was blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Verse 13. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to the people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourselves an ark out of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. And this is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, 30 cubits high. Make a roof for it, leaving below the roof an opening of 1 cubit high. All the way around. Put a door in the side of the ark. Make a lower, a middle, and an upper deck. I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth and destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark. You and your sons and your wives and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You were to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird and every kind of animal and every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You were to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. And Noah did everything as God commanded. How many of you this morning are going, hey, God, sign me up for that? See, the problem is, church, is that when we get detail from God, a lot of us are checking out at that point. I am so glad that Noah didn't check out. I am so glad that Noah said, hey, you know what? I'm going to expect and accept the task that you've put in front of me. Did you guys catch in the scripture where it said that there was only going to be basically another 120 years before the flood when he was speaking to Noah? Church, can I share something with you? Did you know that that scripture tells us that God spoke to Noah one time to build the ark in 120 years? How many of you this morning are sitting here and God has already spoken to you, but you are putting out a fleece, or you're asking for him to show you again, or God, if you would just share it with me again. And then he shares it with you again, and you say, God, if you'd just share it with me again. Here's the thing. I want you to catch this. Somebody needs to hear this morning. God didn't ask you to do it because you weren't the right person. He asked you to do it because he chose you. He knows you. He knows you inside and out. He knows how you operate. He knows how you're going to react. He knows that you are the perfect person for what he's called you to do. What if Noah would have said no? How many of you sitting here this morning have told God no? I want you just to think about something for a second. I told you I was going to get real with you. How many people have you affected because you said no? How many people's lives are different because you didn't do what God asked you to do? I want to talk about the story a little bit. I told you I was going to tell it from my perspective, so I want you to imagine this with me if you would. Noah lives in a cul-de-sac. Everybody tracking with me? Okay. I want you to know that the boat that he was asked to build was 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet tall. Now, I know some of you have property big enough for that, and some of you don't. What if God would have asked you to build this boat and you live in a cul-de-sac? Can I ask this question? How many of you would say, God, I can't? God, have you seen my backyard? It's not big enough to put a boat in. Church, can I help you with something this morning? If you can figure it out, it's not God's call. If you know how to do it, then it is obviously not God, because God is not going to ask you to do something that you've figured out. And I want you to think about Noah for a second. This is how I see the story. He's prancing back and forth in his, you know, two-story house in the middle of the cul-de-sac or the back of the cul-de-sac. And I've always thought about the story where he's at the end, you know, where you have to turn around and go back out. And I've always thought about his house as a big two-story house right in the middle with this backyard that there's no possible way he could put the boat in. But he knows that God called him. And he goes outside and he begins to take the neighbor's fence down. And just for the sake of the story, the neighbor's name is Bob. And Bob comes out and says, Noah, what are you doing? And he says, well, God asked me to do something. Now, for the sake of the story, if we remember, the whole world was corrupt. Noah was the only one who found favor. Could you imagine what Bob was thinking when Noah began to describe to him what he was going to do? Church, you got to track with me for a second. Remember, it had never rained before. So when Noah started saying, hey, you know, I'm going to build this ginormous boat. And I don't know how many of you caught this, but God didn't tell Noah to go get the animals. He said the animals will come to him. Could you imagine? Noah is fired up because God called him, and he's going to do what God asked him to do, and he's excited about the story, and he's talking about how, you know what, God's told me to build this boat, and it's going to be so big, and that's why I got to take your fence down. And then pretty soon, all of these animals, two by two, are going to come from all over the world. They're going to be walking down the cul-de-sac. Hang on. If you were Bob, you're going to be going, dude, you just fell off your rocker. But church, can you track with me for a second? See, the thing is that Noah knew that he heard God's voice. There was no turning him back. And he goes out there and he begins to tear down the fence and on this side, and he goes to tear down the fence on this side. And then I see this vision of Home Depot trucks just backed up for miles. And the lumber's being unloaded pallet by pallet and unit by unit and all of these things that he's supposed to do in the ark and everything. Can you imagine? The whole neighborhood is in an uproar. That's where I parked my cyber truck. You can't put that there. This is where I parked my Hummer. You can't put, can you imagine? Church, I'm trying to help you understand that when God calls you to do something, no matter what the circumstances, you have to do what he asks you to. Did you know that God had already prepared everything Noah had to face? See, the thing is, church, is a lot of times we try to figure it out. We try to go, hang on, God, I know you called me, but you know, it just doesn't calculate. 2 and 2 is making 10 here. I don't get it. How many of you caught what God asked Noah to do to the boat? So let's just go on a trip here. Noah's got the boat built. It's in the backyard. There's literally thousands of people a day coming by to check it out. And you have to believe this, church. You have to believe that because Noah was a man after God, you have to believe that he was trying to share with every person that came, hey, there's about something about ready to happen, and you need to know my God or it's going to be bad. I just want to put a plug in right there. You have neighbors that are going to hell you've never shared with, and it's going to be bad. God called you to share. But the scripture tells us that God told Noah to coat the inside of the boat and the outside of the boat with what? How many of you want to show up for that job? So my brain, as I studied about this, I thought, well, how much pitch was that? So my calculations that I'm going to give you, you need to know, I got these calculations by trying to figure out the square footage of the ark. Then my wife and I went to the ark that's out in wherever it's at, Kentucky or whatever, and I found out how they built it, and my calculations are only half of what actually would have had to happen because there were 2 layers of wood on the ark. And I only figured 1 layer. And if I calculated correctly, 1 layer would have taken 4,755 gallon buckets of pitch. Anybody want to get in? Now, I don't know about you, but I've had pitch on my hands before. And it's not a good show. Sometimes it takes a lot. I mean, even a scouring pad to get the pitch off. Could you imagine Noah every single day, no matter how sticky it was, he knew that God called him to do it. And he went back and he put his hand in the pitch bucket and he rubbed it in every crack and crevice on the boat, inside and out, because God asked him to. How many of you sitting here this morning would get right up to the point, maybe a couple scoops out of the bucket and go, oh, God didn't call me. There's no way. See, the thing is, church, is that God calls us to do things sometimes that aren't really going to be fun for us. It's not going to be something that we enjoy or something that we're excited about, but God wants us to fulfill the call. I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, you know what, Noah, you weren't very smart. Because not all of the boat was in the water. So why would God ask him to cover the inside and the outside of the boat from top to bottom, front to back, with pitch all over the place? Church, what I'm about to point out to you, I want you to see how far God is ahead of the call that he has on you. See, according to the scripture, the wood that was used was called cypress or gopher wood. And if you study that wood, you'll find out that that wood is so porous that if Noah would not have put pitch clear to the top on everything, when the rains began, the boat would have soaked up all of the water and got top heavy and flipped over. Church, I want you to catch something. God already knew that. This isn't something that Noah had to figure out because he was listening to God. All he had to do was be obedient. And so many times, we get in the middle of what God asked us to do and we want to tweak it a little bit. You know, God, I'm telling you, instead of going to Fred Meyer's right across the street, I'm going to go all the way around. Because my plan sounds a little better. Can I give you guys a news flash this morning? As soon as you change something that God's asked you to do just a little bit, it's not God's plan anymore. Now it's your plan. And I don't know about you, but my plans fall and fail all the time. We have to listen to the voice of God. We have to do what God asks us to do. I'm thinking about Noah. And I'm thinking about he's putting the pitch on the boat. He's doing his job. He's getting it all in the nooks and crannies. He's got his sons out there, and they're enjoying this too. They're having a great time. Now track with me. Remember, they're in a cul-de-sac, two-story house. And Noah's wife, she has the brand new front-load washer and dryer. They're sitting up on these pedestals. And church, can you hear this? I'm sure you can. Can you hear Noah's wife saying, "What in the world are you doing? Do you know how much pitch you have in my dryer? Do you know what's going on with our laundry?" Even those who are closest to us sometimes will help us forget the voice of God. Even those, and I think that a lot of times that our friends and our family get in the way of the call because they don't understand the call. They get in the way because they want to say, "Well, what if?" And then we start thinking about what if. But church, let me tell you something. Don't you think that God already has the what ifs figured out? I want you to think about the ark has been built. It's ready to go. And now all we need is animals. Do you know how long it was between the time of Noah finishing the ark and the animals showing up? It was almost 2 months. How many of you this morning gave up already because you got to a point and you didn't see God move, so you stopped? I can tell you honestly, God doesn't give up. We give up. And a lot of times, God's waiting for our faithfulness to see if we get the next prize, if you want to say, if we get the next movement of what we're supposed to do. I think about that ginormous door that was in the side of that ark, and it's laying down. And Noah, he's kind of leaning up against the wall on the pitch, yes. And he's waiting for the animals. Now, I honestly want to ask you guys this question. I want you to seriously get this in your mind, and I seriously want you to think about it. How many of you would have given up before the animals showed up? How many of you would have been off doing something else instead of waiting for something amazing to happen? See, I believe, when I read this, I believe that this was like a gift to Noah. This was like a, "Hey, you did it." And I imagine that Noah's standing up against the wall, and he's just leaning there, and he's waiting, and he's waiting, and he's waiting. And if it was me, I'd be grumbling. And I'd be saying, "God, but you said this. God, you promised this." And all of a sudden, in a distance, you see a dust cloud, a bunch of birds in the air. And I don't know about you, but if I was Noah, I would be like, "Yes, I did it." And the animals come, and they go, and they go into their respective places. There was a reason why there was three different decks on the ark to fit all the animals. And now I think reality sinks in. I don't know about you, but when I read this story, I think about what happened when the door closed. What happened when the rain began to fall? See, every single day we get to talk to friends, we get to talk to family, we get to hang out. We had an amazing barbecue last night with the RVers, and we all walked away fatter than we should have been when we left. But could you imagine what happened on this day when the door was closed? Before I go there, I want to remind you of something. If you read in to chapter 7 and 8, you'll find out that God himself closed and sealed the door. Do you know what that means to me? That means to me that God himself stuck his hand in the pitch bucket. And he sealed the outside of the door, which says this to me, says, God's not going to ask you to do anything he's not going to be involved with. But I think about when Noah went inside, there had to have been a time of mourning. All of those people that he talked to, all of those people that he tried to get on board, all of those people, church, are you tracking with me? How many people are you talking to right now? How many people are you telling about your Jesus? How many people are you telling about your Savior? How many people are you actually going and talking to? Church, I'm telling you, the rain's coming again. And just for the sake of the story, the flood's coming again. Not really, but you catch what I'm saying. Jesus is coming back. And I don't know about you, but I believe that the time is short, and I believe that we have to start talking to people. We have to realize that God has called us to save the world. Do you know the scripture says for us to go into all corners of the world and preach the gospel? Can I just be real this morning? How many of you are actually preaching the gospel in your corner? How many on a daily basis are telling people about Jesus? See, the problem is, church, is that a lot of times we don't follow the call because it's uncomfortable. I want to tell you a little bit about our call. A little bit of what's happened in our life and where we would be if we would have said no. You know, when we pastored, I loved pastoring. It was fun. But when God said, go build the church, I didn't understand it, to be honest with you. I don't know if I still understand it, just to be honest. But did you know we had to give up to follow God? And you know what? Some of you are pretty comfortable where you're at, aren't you? You got your two-story house at the end of the cul-de-sac. Are you catching me? What if God said, sell it? What if God told you to go and write a check and empty your bank account today? What if God told you to give your truck away, give your car away? How many of you this morning would be willing to say, hey, I know that I know that I know I heard God? Trish and I lived in a 3-bedroom, 2-bath house. It was really nice. If you don't know now, we live in a 45-foot fifth wheel that's sitting back here that we've been in for almost 7 years. And I remember we had yard sales and we sold just about, I was selling hunting and fishing stuff. Come on, people. You only know that was the call of God. I mean, I sold all my reloading stuff, my hunting blind. I will say a few months in, I went, what did I do? But you know what, church? I knew that I had heard God's voice. I knew that he had asked me to do this. Now, as we started this ministry, I'm terrible with timelines, so if you want to know times and dates, talk to my wife. She'll tell you the time, the date, everything happened. I can't do that. But our first project was Winston, Oregon. Everybody know where Winston is? We went in to a church that had been started and it had set for over 10 years and hadn't been finished. Could you imagine, church, giving into the building fund, giving into the building fund, things are happening, and then all of a sudden, and it had been 10 years. The community kids had moved in and turned it into a party pad. They'd broken all the windows out of the church. The pigeons moved in. I don't have to tell you what they did. But it was everywhere, like this thick. remember standing in the doors, just bawling. Thank you, God, your church. That was our first project. And man, was it a blast. The first couple months we were there, somebody stole our truck. Not only did they steal our truck, but they stole all of my wife's card-making stuff that she sends cards out to all of our donors. They took one of my work boots. I still haven't figured that out yet. I remember riding down I-5 in a pastor's car, sitting in the back seat, staring out the window. And I said, God, did you really, truly call me to do this? We went back to the church, and how many of you are excited to give everything away, move into a 25-foot camp trailer, and not have anything to pull the trailer with? You know, one of our RVers stepped up and said, hey, you can borrow our pickup, which wasn't big enough to pull our trailer, but at least we had wheels to go get groceries. We began to talk to people and tell people what was going on with our truck getting stolen. And somebody in my wife's family said, hey, you need to call this person in Portland. They own a Ford dealership. Tell them your story. And we did. And for just time's sake, I'm going to shorten the story up. They gave us a brand new truck. A Ford F-350 long bed. But it had all of these extra things on it. And I began to think about all the extra things. And at this time, we had just started the ministry. We had no income coming in. We were literally living on like $1,000 a month. And here I have to make a $690 truck payment. We had no income. And the gal at the Ford dealership, she said, hey, I'm going to help you guys. I love what you do, and we're going to get you a truck, and we're going to get it financed. And no other place would have done this. And I thought to myself, I'm just thinking dollars, 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 dollars. And I said to her, I said, hey, can you find a truck without this and without this and without this and then make the payment lower? She said this to me, not even knowing who I am. She said, Junior, this is the truck God has for you. So we left. After picking up the truck, we traveled down to Southern Oregon. I was speaking at a family camp at a campground. And we show up in our new truck. And I'm not joking you, Trish and I were living on a bedroll. We were traveling around. We had a bedroll in the back of the truck. We would go to a room in a church or whatever we needed to, and we'd roll this thing out. That's where we would sleep. And I remember getting to the campground, and they had cabins. And I was like, yes! And I walked into the kitchen the first morning to fix something to eat. And this guy walks in, and he said, hey, is that your new truck out there? And I said, yes. And he said, hey, how much is the payment on that thing? Now, I know a lot of you are thinking the same exact thing I'm thinking. I'm thinking, rude. You just don't ask those questions. So I diverted the conversation into something else, and then the next day I walk in the kitchen and I'm fixing something for breakfast, and the same guy shows up and asks the same question again. And I said to him, I said, well, the payment's 600 and whatever, 40, 50, whatever it was a month. And he said, okay. He said, just going to let you know, my wife and I are going to make the payment for the next 2 years. Can you guys catch something with me this morning? If I would have gave up in the back of that pastor's car going down I-5, I would have never seen that blessing. It gets better. Trish and I, at the same time, were praying for a specific RV to live in. If you don't know, there's only two RVs out there that you can live in full-time and get insured. One of the brands is Grand Design. The other brand is Jayco. And so we were praying for a specific trailer, specific size, specific floor model. My wife calls me one day. We were actually elk hunting. And she said, "Hey, honey, the national office is advertising the exact trailer that we've been praying for. Call the guy and see how much he wants for it." In our ministry, when people get out, they try to sell the trailers over a website thing. And I said, "It doesn't matter how much it is. We can't afford it. Church, I want you to catch something. We were just blessed for somebody to make our truck payment for 2 years, and I'm still arguing." So I call the guy up, and we're having this conversation, and he says, "I want $56,000 for this trailer." And all I could think in my little pea mind is, well, somebody out there has got $56,000 they're going to give me. That's the only way I could go, because I don't have it. Anyway, through the conversation, I asked him this simple question. I said, "Well, what's the lowest you will take?" And he said, "Well, I don't know. I'm going to talk to my wife, and I'll get back with you." He called me back in a week before I go there. We were scheduled to be in Carlinville, Illinois for a national rally that we have to go to every year. 2 weeks from this phone call. And he calls me up and he says this. He said, "Junior, my wife and I have talked about it, and we've decided that we're going to give you this trailer." Now, I'm not joking. This was a brand new $130,000 trailer that they bought to sleep in on the weekend while they were building their house. We walked into this thing. It was covered in plastic still. But church, here's the thing. We were already scheduled to go to Carlinville, Illinois, and the trailer was 1 hour away from Carlinville, Illinois. But here's the big catch. We now have a truck. We now have a trailer. But we have no way to put them together. Somebody gave our church $3,000 so we could put our truck together and our trailer together. But this is the amazing part of the story. Back when the gal at the Ford lot said to me, "Hey, this is the truck God has for you." If she would have went back to the drawing board and found the truck and took all of the things off that I asked her to take off, like the tow package, the overhead camper package, all of those things, we would have never been able to tow the trailer that God gave us several months later. Church, I need you to know something this morning. God already has a plan, and you don't have to figure it out. All he wants you to do is be obedient. He wants you to say, "Yes, Lord, I will do what you've asked me to do. Yes, Lord, I will go the way you asked me to go." He wants you to do what Noah did in the scripture. And church, I'm going to tell you something. When you quit trying to figure it out and let God do it, you will see things that you've never dreamed of. I grew up in a very poor household. My wife says we weren't poor because my parents always had alcohol and cigarettes, always. We might have had to go shoot a deer to eat, but they always had those things. And I will tell you, growing up the way I grew up, I would never, ever dream that I would get to do the things I get to do today. I want to do this morning. Could you come back? I am really, really, really big on altar calls. You want to know why? Because I've watched God do some amazing things at the altar. During worship, the Lord challenged me with a word that I believe is for someone in this house this morning. And when I speak this, if this is you, I'm going to ask you to stand right where you're at. Remember my message. My message says you have to be obedient to the call, not obedient to what you want, but what God wants. And the thing is that I think that there's some people in here this morning that are living in fear of the unknown. That's what the Lord spoke to me during worship, was that there's fear of the unknown has to be broken this morning before they can go forward. And I'm going to ask you to do this morning. If you're living in the fear of the unknown because you know God called you to do something, but you can't do it because you don't know what the outcome is, I'm going to ask you to stand right where you're at. I truly, honestly believe that chains are going to be broken this morning. And if that's you, just stand. Thank you. Thank you. So there's people standing all over the sanctuary and all over the balcony. And you know what I also really, really honestly believe in is prayer. And whether you think you can pray or can't pray, there's someone next to you. And I'm going to ask you if you would just come behind them, put a hand on their shoulder, step in, grab their arm, do something, because this is where things happen, is when we begin to pray for one another. I'm just going to ask some people to move right now. If you're a prayer partner, move. If you have the authority to lead in prayer, begin to lead in prayer. Lord, you see those that are standing before you. Lord, you don't even have to see them. Lord, this was more of a declaration of them saying, Lord, here I am. Send me. Send me, Lord. Send me to those that need to hear the word. Lord, send me to those that need to know who you are. But Lord, there's some things in their heart that they have to deal with. There's some things going on right now, Lord, that they stood up and said, hey, there's some fear here, and I need for that fear to be gone. And we claim in the name of Jesus that the fear would be gone. Lord, I ask that you would replace that fear with joy, with peace, with understanding, Lord, that they would bound out of their seats into a direction, Lord, that they've never been before, because they're going to trust in you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing in hearts right now. Lord, I ask that you would take the fear out of their hearts, out of their minds. As I'm praying, the Lord just spoke to me that somebody in here thinks that they're not good enough. If that's you, would you raise your hand really, really high for me? Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? Really high. Thank you. Thank you. God, right now I ask that those that think that they're not good enough, Lord, first of all, I want you to remind them that they are your child. Your scripture says, who would ask for bread and you'd give them a rock? Lord, show them that you want nothing but good for them. Lord, show them that the things that you've called them to are going to be greater than anything they could imagine. Lord, I ask that you would give a glimpse of what the call is. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I pray that these, as they begin to take the next step, Lord, that there would be joy. Joy that is unspeakable because they're following the call. Lord, I don't know about you, but I'm tired of people sitting on the bench. It's time to get in the game. Thank you. want to do one more thing this morning. I was kind of hoping that the kids would have stayed this morning. Some of you that are here this morning know that you have a call on your life. I don't need to know the call, but you know the call. You know what God's asked you to do. You know what? It might be as much as getting your whole apartment complex saved. It might be speaking to your doctor about Jesus. It might be as something as simple as writing a check to a ministry. But I also know that God's called some people to go overseas. And I know that God's called some people to go do things that are so much out of the realm of what you think you can do that it's crazy. And I'm going to ask you this morning, if you are battling the call, you're battling something, you know something's going on in your heart, and you are fighting it, I'm going to ask you, if that's you this morning, if you'll just come and stand in the altars this morning. Anybody else? Wait, because I think the Lord's still speaking to some people. I want to remind you, it's not too late. As long as you're sucking in oxygen, it's not too late. This is what I want to do. First, if you have a family member that's up here, I want you to come stand behind them. Now I'm going to ask the leaders of the church and the board members, the prayer team, to come and stand in behind these that are here this morning, please. How old are you? How old are you? Can I ask that? How old are you? 83 years old. Thinking there's still a call. Church, if there's somebody up here without somebody behind them, please, please come. So the first thing I want to say to all of you is Satan has no grounds to speak in your life. None whatsoever. Only the Holy Spirit. And I pray right now, Lord Jesus, as these that are standing at this altar are saying, Lord, send me. Send me. Lord, I ask that you would give them anointing that they don't even understand, Lord. It's something they're going to have to walk into because you are so powerful. Touch. Touch them right now, Lord Jesus. Touch them right now, Lord Jesus. Lord, I ask that your power will touch them in a mighty and powerful way. And right now, I say to the word of fear to go back to the pit where it belongs in the name of Jesus. Touch them, Jesus. I ask that the call in their life would be so real, Lord, that it would be something that is just ringing in their head all the time, something that they can't get rid of, Lord, something that just keeps reminding them over and over and over. It's the call, it's the call, it's the call. Lord, I ask that you would reveal to them the things that they need to know, Lord, to move forward. Lord, I ask that you would just give them a word from your scripture that they can stand on. Lord, I ask that you would give them a vision, Lord, that they can look at and say, hey, this is the direction I'm going. Lord, I pray for those that are standing behind them now that you would put this person in their mind, that they would continue to pray for them because they know the battles that are coming. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you've asked us to go. Is it going to be easy? No. But God, you never called us to do anything easy. Because if it was easy, everyone would do it. Lord Jesus, I pray right now that your hand, Lord, that your hand would touch. 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 Lord, that your hand would touch, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I ask everybody in the house if they would just stretch out a hand and just begin to pray for these that are saying, hey, I'm going. God, you open the doors, you open the finances, you open the things that I need, and I'm going. Wherever it is, Lord, that you call me to the world, whatever it is that you ask me to do, Lord, I'm going.
God laid on my heart, and I said, Lord, is that something you want me to share? And I thought, well, we'll see, Lord, because so far you've been putting many pieces together. And I believe that the Lord laid on my heart for each and every one of you who came forward this morning, that if you are falling, God's always going to catch you. He will always catch you over and over and over again. Everybody falls. Also this, because God gives promise, if you are leaping, God is going to take you to places you could have never imagined possible. If you are leaping, God is going to take you to high places, and you're going to commune with Him, and He is going to become so much more real in your heart than you've ever experienced. Amen? That's a word I just had from the Lord, but if you're falling, that's okay. He's catching. And if you're leaping, He's taking you. We have our fall days and our leap days. Amen. All right. It has been a good time to be in the house of the Lord. I want to remind you as well that we have prayer and worship tonight, 5 o'clock in our fellowship hall. Please come and be a part of that with us if you can. For those that are forward here too, continue to please press in. Just because the service is ending doesn't mean your communion with God has to end. Amen. So stay as long as you need to. Ladies and gentlemen, blessings.